The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, meeting on April the 8th, 2018. Our core, Christ, without compromise. The Bible, without qualification. From the word which God has given man, take it or leave it, won't leave you. We have this sermon, this presentation taken out to give to you from Matthew 27, 15 to 30 and some other verses with it. On the way, we're going to stop for a moment. Don't worry to turn this up. We're going to stop for a moment at John 11. But it's time to tell us, the sermon is about this title, taken from this text, Behind the Nails. I want you to imagine that you have been captured. I mean, millions of people are being captured all the time, right now. So imagine you're one of them. And imagine they don't like you. They don't want to cut off your head, it's too quick. So they decide to take a piece of wood like that, take another piece of wood like that, and nail your hands up here and your feet down there. So you can drip to death and gradually your lungs will collapse. Nice, isn't it? Well, God has provided this, but on the way he took all sorts of care that no one could possibly understand unless his heart was cunning and tricky or evil and purely selfish. Imagine something dumped into the world, dragged out of it at death, imagining it's going to sort of do something meaningful. A bit of stuff. But we're not like that, fortunately. So, Christ, with that spirit, which is essentially in us, the spirit that can use our minds for this or that purpose, loved certain people. And Lazarus was a great friend of his. And Mary and Martha, two sisters of Lazarus, they were great friends. He loved to be there. There's a certain feeling with certain people you get to know in certain situations. You belong there. This is your place. There is a feeling of rest and joy and completeness and fellowship. It is lovely. Well, these were special friends. And Jesus was away, and they sent him a message. Hey, look, your friend Lazarus is dying. Come quickly. Christ said to his friends when he was quite a way away, no, I'm not going quickly, or set words to this. God will be glorified when I come later. So, later, until it was 4 days since the man died, and had been put in a tomb, you know, like a cave, he came along and they said, oh, Jesus, if you'd come sooner, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. And so she said, I know that's going to happen in the resurrection, Lord. But so Jesus went along to the tomb where the man had been in there bandaged up, as they used to bandage them all up. And wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. It says worlds to the people who have spiritual ears. God is a loving God who has invented a situation where you can, through sin, bring in death. And then he took action. Because God made the creation through action, not thought only. And he said, Father, I thank you that you always hear me. And I ask that you will do this so that those who are here may believe and so forth. Words like that. A demonstration lesson as in a lab. He came up to the tomb. And in a loud voice it says, Lazarus, come out from the tomb. Come out, come forth. Meaning come right out. everything opened up. I mean, the God that makes the world can move a piece of rock. The God that made life can bring it back when he wants to, how he wants to. If you don't trust in him, you're just throwing away a huge bank account of millions of spiritual dollars. And so he says, Lazarus come forth. And Lazarus did come forth. If Lazarus had not come out, there would be no Christianity, there'd be no Christ. People would not know what to believe. They'd have all sorts of cranky ideas. But no, he did. In all that Christ did, he would often say, be healed, be healed. If at any one single time, the person had not come forth, the thing he said did not happen. That's it. God can do anything. Jesus claims to be the Son of God. Therefore, he can do anything he chooses to do. So when he chooses to do this, either it works or it doesn't. It has to be a supernatural miracle or it wouldn't be needed. It has to work every single time. That's why people followed him in huge numbers. They came from surrounding nations, following him as he healed huge numbers of people. He became like some rugby star today. Oh, he's arrived. Here he is. Quick, come and see this match. And also, if you're very sick, it's rather nice to be able to be made better, just like that. Don't lose this opportunity. So the people crowded in, and he healed huge numbers. He specialized in so-called incurable diseases, because man, being infinitely less than God, has diseases he can't cure. But there's nothing God can't cure. And he cures sometimes, but not always. Less people should say, I want to find God because I want to have this great power. God is not interested in this great power unless you have love in your heart. What's the use of having power to be a stupid person? An evil person, a selfish person. A person who lives in his own little center, which is not true because he isn't the center. A lie. So we turn now back to Matthew 27, having got a preparation. This happened just before Jesus himself was crucified. All right, he can do anything with people. But how about death, eh? How about taking death on board? Would you be able, without having someone else sitting around, to come out from death? They didn't think so. So some of the religious people are saying to themselves, look, and we read of this in the Bible, this Jesus is having everybody follow him. If it goes on like this, we'll be out of place. How can we compete? That was the general idea. And furthermore, the emperor in Rome, he'll send troops down when he hears we've got a king. Now, Jesus has made it very clear he wasn't that sort of king. But people don't always think straight about what you say, because they hate you or what you believe. I mean, you see that with communists and all the rest of them. They don't care to be fair. They care to crush and rule. They love ruling, so they do it instead of about. A few million more, Putin of Russia comes and invades the Ukraine. A few million more, what does it matter? I want the Ukraine! You say, well, why in the world do you want it? Why can't you let people live in peace? Because their hearts are not in peace and there's no other religion which will give it. If your heart isn't in peace, you may very well want something else in pieces to satisfy yourself. So, we come then to this Jesus' own death. And they say, look, we've got to kill him, say the priests, say the religious people. Not all of them, there are some who believe, but a lot of them, the ones, as here, in government who rule. So they get a plot, an idea, a plan, a scheme. Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, decides to sell God. When you sell God, don't forget you're selling your soul. When my brother said he had made 60 million, I thought that wasn't enough. You know, surely if you're going to sell your soul, 100 million minimum. What's the good of 60 million or trillion or the world? If you're gone. Jesus made this point very strongly. What shall it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? What's the good of that? The money accumulates to a remnant, to a wisp, to a bit left over. No longer a fully human being, a dead-end person. And so they went ahead, and Judas Iscariot, that's his name, one of the disciples, cashed in on Christ. He said to all these priest types, "Do you want to know how to get the Christ? Eh? What's it worth?" "Oh, you can have 30 pieces of silver, a reasonable amount of money, yeah, quite nice, quite nice." So one dark night, Judas, who knew Christ even in the darkness, while it was day, there was no hope of getting him, he was too popular. So they had to grab him at night, sentence him, and get him killed before anyone could realize. Just as my wife passed quickly like that. So in this case, Christ is to be made to pass quickly before everybody wakes up. And so what happens? They go and send soldiers. In those days, the religious people had soldiers. They had an army. So they send a detachment of troops to grab Christ. Judas looks around in the darkness. He finds out who's Christ. He comes up to him. Can you believe it? Kisses him. A normal method of greeting, but still, kisses him in that atonement. Kisses him. Jesus says to him, "Friend." Look at that. "Friend." That's patience if you like. "Why have you come?" Well, it's obvious why he's come, because the troops, seeing that this must be Jesus, that Jesus, that Judas has just taken hold of, come up and arrest Jesus. Jesus said, "Why are you taking me now? Day after day I've been in the public places preaching. Why didn't you take me then?" And Peter is a delightful person who can be very emotional but very strong and very straightforward. Takes out his sword. Now I want you now to imagine that you are one of the soldiers surrounding Christ, if the children can imagine that in particular. You are one of the soldiers surrounding Christ. Here one of Christ's friends takes out his sword and looks around and raises his arm and he comes down and shoop. Now, I want you to feel your ear. See how close it is to your head. This sword came so close to the man's head that it cut off his ear. Shoop. You wouldn't want to miss by half an inch. Christ said, no. Took hold of the ear, one act of healing, and placed it back so it was restored. He will not stand violence and force. You're going to love or you're not. But you're not going to be forced to say yes when your heart is somewhere else. This is purity of heart. This is sincerity. This is truth. This is peace. This is grace. This is friendship. God is not interested in something less. He paid in love for sin, and he grants peace in love when the sin is repented of and pardon is accepted. Thanks, Jesus, for dying to me, for me. I accept it. I accept what you've done. I accept your power. I accept my God. I accept your word. And I know that you've got a place prepared for me just as you prepared the world and me in the first place. You haven't forgotten me. You haven't let me have 1,000 thoughts. You haven't let me have a whole lot of personal relationships. You haven't let me have all sorts of things that would take perhaps years even to tell. And then cut me off. You're dead. But what about, someone might say? And that's why such grief is often caused when people die. And what? Where's the meaning in that? The meaning is that if you can't see that this is unnatural, that God creates things like this, and then just goes, doop, then you have to realize that you're dealing with somebody you're making out after your own mind. God is interested in what he has created, sees that it has used its freedoms. Without freedom, they cannot love. He wants love. And decides to remedy it. That's love. I've been trying to do it with one of my books, if I found there's a bit of a mess somewhere in it. Of course I would. I didn't create it for fun. And so God deals with that issue. It's dealt with when the sin is handed over, the life is handed over, and you can say to Jesus Christ by faith, because he rose from the dead, "You are my Lord. Please act as such. I want you in my life, my master." And of course, in my case, I'm not particularly fond of people ordering me round in the realm of the mind where I find truth so precious. And so I say, only God will I fear. only God will I seek to follow at any cost. If anybody else tries to tell me to do something not God, I am not interested. And with a lump off my head, but that's their business. Well, I've got it, it's my business. And the mouth in it is now saying no to anybody who suggests something other than following the man of peace and love and grace and sacrifice and power. Without power, what's the use? You have all these various thoughts. What do they do for you? Do they do your toenails? Do they awake your heart? Do they carry you through difficult situations? And so they went after him. Now, as we see in the passage in Matthew 27, some very strange things happened. In the beginning of chapter 27, we see that Judas, remember Judas, the one who betrayed Christ, who cashed him in for what he could get out of him. Many people go to religion and church to see what they can get out of it, not what they can put into it. So it's telling us in the beginning of chapter 27, Judas, all full up with the money given to him, what does he do? He attaches a cord to his neck or whatever he does, something of that sort, hangs it from somewhere, jumps out and breaks his neck and hangs himself. Well, he got it. He got a few bucks, as we'd say in today's terminology. Didn't last long to enjoy it. His conscience was saying, perhaps, Judas, you utter idiot, you insect, you heartless microbe. You have helped people to destroy the only thing that has power in word and deed to cover anything. We've seen it for years. Anything. Who has a heart to want to do it. And is God, so that we're willing to accept him, because God is above everybody and it's delightful to obey God. That is the beginning. That's where I start to be. That's turning on the ignition. Then you can start to drive. And so we read that at the beginning of Matthew 27. Then we come along to verse 17. And 27:15. The governor in those days had a policy. Every year, some criminal would be let out of jail, be let out of prison. Nice thing to the people. Hi, you people, I'm ruling over you. Now, here comes your Christmas treat. I'm going to let out one of the more popular criminals we have here. Just tell me, and I'll let him go free. That's my Christmas treat. Enjoy yourselves. So, there was a well-known murderer who rebelled against the governor. Murderer, mind you. His name was Barabbas. And he said, well, I've got to release one. I've got this Christ here, this Jesus Christ, and I've got this murderer, this rebel here. Which one do you want? You only have one. And they said, Barabbas. That's like saying, would you rather have a cane toad or a perfect steak for lunch? And you say, a cane toad, thanks. What in the world's got to this fellow? But they said, no, Barabbas, because they were jealous. You know the word jealous, you know the word envious. They wanted power, and they didn't want other people to get any of it, for they would not be so important, so powerful, and maybe making the odd bit of money on the side, just a little bit. For example, they sold the high priesthood. They said, you want to be high priest? Right, what are you willing to offer? That's what's called corruption, not being honest, using a place you've got to make your own personal money. And so they say, Barabbas. Meanwhile, the governor, whose name was Pilate, has a wife. And the wife sends a special message to the husband. Yes, yes, what is it? Your wife has just sent this message, sir. Yes, what's the message? Well, she had a dream last night, sir. Yes, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, she said that the dream warned her not to touch Jesus Christ, to do him no harm. Oh, yeah, well, yes, of course, yes. Well, thank you. And so that's all right. He now wants to deliver Christ to get him out of the killing about to happen. But he also wants to keep his job. He also doesn't want to get into any trouble with anyone. He also doesn't want the emperor over in Rome to hear. There's a king over there, and Pilate's allowing him. And the people say, if you let him go, we'll tell Caesar, the king over there, the emperor, that there's a king over here, and you let him go. What's that? And Pilate was very troubled. He didn't want to become unpopular. The report back to Rome might say, this fellow's not doing a job. What is he going to do? So, it says in verse 23, the people say, all right, let Christ be crucified. Is that what you want? You want Barabbas the murderer to come out and Christ the healer to be crucified? Yes! And the priests are saying to all the people, hey, listen, all you people, I'm your priest. Listen, this is very important to our religion. When he asks what you want done, say, we want him crucified. And when they ask Barabbas or Christ, say Barabbas. And chant it, say it loudly. I remember when I was being tried before the church at one stage, before standing up for the Bible against the professor. I eventually won, but it took 10 years. But when I was being tried there, some people were saying, what are you going to say about it? Are you going to respect the ministers, or are you going to have something above them? Yes or no? Yes or no? People, ministers, yes or no? And I gave the answer. Look, I said, Jesus ordained as a close disciple, ordained to serve with him, to be a partner, Judas. Jesus ordained Judas. Now, if Judas, I didn't have to say this, it was obvious, but I'll say it here. Judas was as close as you could get to God's own son, apparently. And God's own son had called him, because Christ, all throughout history, tests everything. So you won't be able to say him in eternity, why did you say this? I have shown you in history all these things. If you don't care to see with your eyes, don't blame me. And so the result was there. Pilate, he's asked to crucify Christ. Why? Why do you ask me to crucify Christ? Now, as the governor, he should have said, no, I won't. I've just told you I can't find anything wrong with him. Of course I won't crucify him. You people, you need, etc., a few words. But he didn't. He didn't want to become unpopular, and he didn't want Rome to say, this guy can't handle people. Always watch, never put popularity before truth and Christ. Popularity can be to cut off people's heads for a while, till they learn the stupidity of it. So, when Pilate saw that he couldn't turn them around, he went to see Jesus, and he said, hey, where you come from? My kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, my people will fight. So when Pilate got the idea that Jesus had a different kingdom, he should have realized that this had nothing to do with Rome. It was a different kingdom of the spirit, of the heart, of God, of tests where people have passed into life by receiving the pardon, the forgiveness. But after Pilate had heard all these things, what will I do? Oh, and a lot of people like this. At a certain moment, your heart changes. At a certain moment, you know, this is what I'm going to do if it half kills me. It may be good, it may be bad. So Pilate, it all filters down, and he decides, all right, I don't have any real option. Never say, I don't have any real option. You always have an option. Use the power of God to do the things God wants. It is very enjoyable, as well as possibly agony. Because it's right, it's lovely. You're part of the kingdom of heaven, and often you can feel the prayers of the saints of God around you like sweet breezes. But when Pilate saw that he's not going to get anywhere with these people, he said, right, bring me water. Here comes water. He washes his hands in the water. And what is he? What's that supposed to say? I am innocent of the blood of this good person. Now, wait a minute. What has washing your hands got to do with washing your heart? The people could have said. You've got the power to stop this, and you are not using it. Next time you feel drawn to sin, just say to yourself, through Christ, you have the power to stop this, and you're not using it. Nessa, of course, how ridiculous of me. Christ, please give me power to conquer this. Make it a project like a gymnastic session. Get the thing over and get it finished. So, the children, the people there, they said, righto, you want to wash your hands of this? That's an expression we have meaning, say that you're not guilty. All right? And the people said, yes, let his blood, let the guiltiness for having killed this man as murderers, let us bear it. We, the people of Israel, let us bear it. We'll bear it. Don't you worry about it. You don't want to bear it, we will. But we want him crucified. Now, you've got to watch that. Sometimes you may get worked up. Sometimes you might feel that you've just got to do this. A whole lot of things, good and bad, may be pushing on you, like a tug of war. And you don't really have to do it. You're just taking a short psychic step aside and leaving the issue to do with you what it will, which means you are becoming a puppet, not a person. So Pilate did that, and they said that, and oh, the Jews, 2,000 years under this nasty nation, that horrible nation, under people who cut your head off with scimitars, under people who crush you, who kill you, who slaughter you, who cast you out. It's gone on for 2,000 years. And you know why it hasn't finished? Because the nation of Israel, which I happen to love very dearly, because the nation of Israel still hasn't said to God, sorry, we repent, we're sorry. God says in Zechariah, the time will come when that's what will happen, that the nation of Israel will say, sorry God, we should never have crucified you, forgive us as you forgive people who repent. And it says how they'll all go into different places to be sorry. And it says a fountain will be opened in Jerusalem to wash away their sin. So that's going to happen. And one other thing more. Jesus Christ and the Bible in general said this. Jerusalem, you know the city of Jerusalem? Sitting over there in the Middle East? In Israel? Israel will be ruled by other nations. That's happened. There's been nation after nation after nation after nation which takes over Israel and rules it. If you don't rule yourself, somebody else will. Something else. Until suddenly, they came back. I can't possibly hope to go into any of the detail about that. But over 100 or so years, they were coming back. More and more. They bought land. They bought it financially. There were swamps. There were mosquitoes. There was malaria. They went into land that had been in a bad way, as the Bible indicated. They drained the swamps. They invented new irrigation techniques. They made it into a marvelous area. They're now a leading nation in all computing, industrial matters. They're leading. They're great inventors. Lots of them extremely clever. Right. Why do I say that? Because that's what God said would happen, and it has happened. And we're talking about killing Jesus Christ or following him, and we're recommending the latter. Then we have a glance at 40 to 42. We turn for a moment to verses 40 to 42. While Jesus was on the cross, it took maybe 6 hours to die. Drip, drip, drip. Breath, breath, breath. I think it would be better if we didn't have any drama of our own.
Nothing.
You, they said, you on the cross, You who are going to destroy the temple. You who said that you had destroyed this temple, you said, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Well, the Bible indicates the temple he had in mind was his body. If you're the Son of God, get off the cross, come on. You got the power, haven't you? Get off the cross. Then we'll believe you. Now, in your life, you may often meet situations where you cannot see any way to do what is right. That will often be for one reason. You are not willing to do the only thing that is right, and you don't want to look at it even, because your conscience might be a bit upset. If Christ had said, right, I'm going to use my power, up with those nails, off the cross, down, here I am, what more would you like me to do? He would be a performer, he'd be a clown. Anything else? Yes. If he had got off the cross, he wouldn't have died for sinners. Therefore, there would be no pardon. The deal wouldn't be done. The drug, as it were, wouldn't be finished. They'd be sitting in the lab, unable to do anything. If he'd come off the cross, he would have been a coward, a fool, an idiot, a nit. So he didn't. And that's why. That was the program. That was the scenario. Suffer as a sacrifice for other people's sin. If they will receive it, let them have it. And die. So he didn't take their way. Imagine being mocked. People making fun of you because of good things. So, what's so terrible about that? Making fun isn't knocking your head off. If other people can be nasty, well, that's an interesting fact. Well, what's it got to do with you? You're what you are. They're what they are. They want to laugh at you. Why should that hurt? Who cares? People get drunk. Who cares? People commit suicide. That's their business. What's it going to do with you? Doesn't alter your course unless to try to help them in the first place not to commit suicide. That would be your business. And so he saved others. Then we turn away to verse 54, with which we finish. So if you can turn to Matthew 27, verse 54. There was a captain of soldiers. The name he had was Centurion. Originally indicating, of course, 100 under him, and those with him. He was one of the soldiers guarding Jesus while the blood dripped, keeping order in this situation. Then there was an earthquake. And the centurion, looking at this person, Jesus, remembering his power to heal diseases, to create food, to stop tempests, looking at the long suffering, perhaps knowing something of why Jesus died, on purpose, by plan, the people were only carrying out what God had already said he would do, and he did it. That's what you find with God. He does precisely what he says, and when you're foolish enough to go willfully blind, he still does it until you wake up, which may be too late. And so, this captain, looking at all this, the earthquakes, the power, the beauty of the person of Christ, he's even willing to sacrifice his own life for people that they might be at peace with God. And he comes out with this statement. Certainly, says this captain in the army, certainly, this is the Son of God. That is the answer of the heart which is willing to listen to evidence. The power was predicted to come. It was predicted to come to meet this world. It had been predicted centuries before in detail. Let me read you just 3 verses from Isaiah 53, which centuries before it said, this is what's going to happen. And what did it say? He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We thought of him that God had hid him, that he was afflicted. But he was wounded for our sins. This is hundreds of years before he came. God gave plenty of warning. Keep your eyes open. He was bruised for our iniquity. The whipping for our peace that we deserve, he took it. The Lord put our sins on him. Someone said, you know when they get a ship, an old warship, and they want to get rid of it, they sometimes put it out in the ocean and get a number of active ships, and they fire shells onto that ship until it sinks. That's a picture, and of course they want to get rid of it. That's a picture of Christ. Our sins are fired onto him until he dies. But then the difference is after death, after precisely 3 days, as the Bible predicted and as Christ said would happen, not 4 days, that wouldn't be the Son of God if it was four, he said three. After 3 days, he rises from the dead. And then Thomas, one of his friends, says, you know, this is talk. I haven't seen him. Oh, but a lot of people have seen him. I haven't, says Thomas, unless I poke my finger into his wounds. I would not believe. The next Sunday, by the way, not Saturday, the next Sunday, Thomas comes amongst the other disciples. And Jesus comes in. And he says, Thomas, put your fingers into my side. Thomas, realizing that this was no dream or vision, this was biology, this was flesh, this was blood, this was being raised up from the dead. It could happen. Life wasn't going to be stupid. People aren't going to be left if they're willing to take God's answer. Wandering around in a wilderness of nothingness, in a meaningless life getting nowhere, the God who is extremely clever to write our DNA hasn't suddenly turned into a fool. If he did, there'd have to be something forcing him to do it, but our God is eternal. And everything depends upon him. My Lord, said Thomas. Boy, it's real. He really is able to raise up his own body even when there's nobody else doing it. Well, come to think of it, I suppose he thought. Come to think of it, that's what he said he was going to do. After 3 days, I will be raised from the dead. Go and meet me in Galilee. All these instructions. So he does meet them in Galilee. Everything God says always happens. I like it. You may like weirdo, witch-like things to happen. I don't. I like things to happen which are good, sound, reasonable. It can involve challenge and discovery, yes, of course. But which involve you in what is without any blot or without any fault, something that has love and grace and wisdom and mercy and truth. Always truth. And I have found over many, many years of researches into all these things. The truth is a lovely thing. I couldn't tell a lie. I'm not saying I can't, but you know what I mean. I love the truth. And Christ said, I am the way, the truth. If you want truth, there's no other way. If you want to know, well, what am I supposed to do in this world? This, follow me. The life. You say, what do I do with my life? What is life anyway? And all this sort of talk which people get when they feel a bit irritated, upset, or frustrated, or whatever. And the answer is, life in your body, with all your billions of cells all controlled, is precisely what you see. Life in your mind, with all your hundreds of thoughts, is precisely what you see. And your spirit, with all its many sins, don't pretend, is precisely what you are. And then, of course, the final answer is, that being so, do you want to run it, or do you want Christ as Lord? And Thomas said, my Lord! A lot of these people were killed serving Christ. But John, he went on for ages. Funny how the Lord calls some people. And Christ predicted that. Christ said, Peter will die young. He didn't use those words, but that was the meaning. And John will live to an old age. If John hadn't lived to an old age, Christ would have been wrong. If Christ had been wrong, he wouldn't be God's son. But since he was never wrong, that works the other way. It shows that he is. You can never be never wrong in all circumstances. Well, we have finished presentation of Jesus Christ, and we end with prayer. Father, we thank thee for Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his wonder, for his grace, for his mercy. We thank thee for meaning. If it were meaningless, how horrible. But it is meaningful, like a bucket of fresh milk just taken from the cow. Full, beautiful, warm, nourishing. So we thank thee for all these things, Father. For the gift of eternal life. What's a life that is suddenly cut in two? But you say, no, that's a punishment. This is a reward. From me, take life that never finishes. Let us all, Father, think very deeply, that we may all say, yes, God isn't a fool while I'm wise. God is wise, as he's shown himself to be. I take you, Christ, beginning, middle, and end. Take all of me for all time, and bless your name for dying for me, and for raising to show me it's real. In Jesus' name.